Luke, one of the great authors of the New Testament, wrote wonderfully a two-part treatise, a gospel followed by what the church did next, the Acts of the Apostles. And these two books, it's quite clear to anybody who studies them, they were written by the same man. They have the same themes running through them. But what I want to do for the next few weeks is concentrate on Luke's gospel. And we're going to be looking at the gospel of Luke and looking for two great themes that Luke has, which are the spirit and the marginalized. And today's message is going to be called The Barren Lady Sings. Why is that? Because every preacher once in their life ought to preach with the heading The Barren Lady Sings. So, in terms of introduction, you've heard today a section from Luke chapter 1, and we will probably be going at it like that, chapter at a time. But what we are going to look for are God dealing with the marginalized, because Luke wants us to understand that God is a God of the marginalized. You don't see this theme in Matthew, Mark, or John. This is Luke's theme. And we also want to see Luke's other theme, that is, of the action of the Holy Spirit. Luke is the one, remember, that gives us in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And we know what goes after that. And it's so amazing and so wonderful that Luke brings to us not just the ministry of God the Son, but also of God the Spirit. So that's where we're going to be going these next few weeks. And out of it, I trust we'll get some good application and some good ministry. And that's our, at least our aim. So, my first point today is God of the elderly. Zechariah and Elizabeth were getting on in years. We know, because of Zechariah's job, that he wasn't quite 50 years old. Now you say, getting on in years, 50, that's nothing. 50 is the new 20. and it probably is these days. But you have to remember that in the days of Jesus, 30 was the age of eldership, when you were allowed to sit at the gates of the town and judge people's affairs because you were long in the tooth. And actually, the average age for a man to die was in his 40s. So life expectancy, you know, late 40s. Zechariah is probably 48, 49 when this happens. His wife is younger, but not that much younger. She is probably in her early 40s. And we can only piece these together as approximates from what is written in the scriptures. But what we do know is that Zechariah wouldn't have had a job if he was 50, because priests retired at 50. So there you go. But what you have here is people who the Bible says were devoted to Yahweh, devoted to the Lord their God, and they were blameless according to the law. Now, you didn't see a lot of people who were blameless according to the law, but these people were. They lived godly lives. I thank God that we live under a new order. We live under a new covenant with Jesus, because I don't think I could live a blameless life. But I thank God that these people were able to do so. And I thank God particularly that now we live under an era in which righteousness, or right standing with God, is given to us as a gift, as part of our relationship with Jesus. And I would encourage you all to talk about Jesus. You know, this week I've been with a number of different groups, and one common thread that every group has said is, have you noticed how it is getting easier to talk to people about Jesus? And the only thing that the second group, I said to them, now I was talking to another group and they said this, what do you think? And that this happened in the third as well. And the commonality we feel is that people are recognizing they are more spiritual. If you talk to people and you say, are you a Christian? They'll say, oh, I'm not a Christian, but I am spiritual. And we all know that that's just an excuse for almost nothing. But if people are going to claim that they're spiritual, we ought to be able to talk to them about spiritual things. And the reality is people are interested in what's happening. If it's real, if you can tell them what's real in your life, how Jesus has helped you, how he's been with you, then people want to hear that. And I think that's good news. So we thank God for that. But here we have Zechariah and Elizabeth getting on in years, and they've nothing that you can chalk up against them. No one can say they stole my donkey. No one can say they robbed me of my crops. No one can say they ignored me when I was ill or when I was sick or when I was infirm or when I was in prison. Because these people did it all. They were really good guys. And that's why it's difficult, because Elizabeth lived with the disgrace of being childless. Now, I don't want in any way to try and propagate the idea that it's a disgrace to be childless, because it isn't. But in that society, at that time, if you hadn't brought children into the world, particularly sons, then it was a disgraceful thing. And because of the teaching of the age, that people believed in those days, there was a consequentiality about life. That if you had bad things happen to you, and surely not having children was a bad thing, then that was because you yourself had done bad things. And that was a disgrace that came upon them. People tell me, I struggle to read the book of Job. I think we all do. But Job has a single theme. Job's theme is this. There is no consequentiality of the circumstances of your life to your behaviour. That's the theme. What Job does is it rubbishes this idea. And once you get to that point where God starts speaking to Job, he absolutely demolishes the idea that what happens to you is because of your sin. And of course we know Jesus said the same things. Jesus, when someone said to him, Jesus, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his sin or his parents' sin? Jesus turns around, and if we simplify it a little bit, Jesus says to them, he wasn't born blind because of his sin. He wasn't born blind because his parents' sin. We have to look upon this as an opportunity to heal. And that's the message that Jesus had. There is no consequentiality to your circumstances. What happens to you is not because of what you have done. So, we have here, in a society which was very much then rotating around the middle-aged or the young, here we live in a society which is very youth-focused. All our advertising, everything that we're pitching at, although I suppose you could say Lady Tenor are probably not pitched at the young. But there are lots of adverts out there that are pitched at the young. Our society is youth-orientated. When you are 60, you have to look young. And if you don't look young, you aren't buying the right products. Someone I know on Facebook today has put up this morning a new photo of themselves. It's actually Lady Penelope from Thunderbirds. And I had to comment, your skin looks perfect today. But you see, she's getting on a bit. And maybe she feels that a Lady Penelope selfie is actually more appropriate for her these days. I don't quite know. But I do want you to understand this, that we live in a society which is entirely focused on being youthful. It doesn't matter how old you are, you should dress like you're young. You know, I don't want to let the cat out of the bag, but my wife is in her 50s. Now, I know you will all say, oh, it cannot be, I could not tell. But you know, when you are in your 50s today, you have to dress young. Now, I was thinking on my long drive yesterday, because I drove down to Warwickshire and back again. And on my long drive, I was thinking, you know, when I was young, women who were in their 50s dressed old. And that's all changed in my generation, in my lifetime, it is all changed. And it's so important we recognize this, because here in Luke chapter 1, God is dealing with a marginalized group. Ageism, have you come across that? You know, my wife could tell you stories about ageism. It's so hard to get a job when you are past 45. And when you get into the 50s, whew, who wants you? And you have to be very, very good at your job to get a job. But the reality of life is that in every society, there is discrimination against some, and usually it's against the old. It's a funny thing, because the Bible is so full of positive comments about age. The Bible says you should listen to older people. The Bible says take your learning from them, learn from them, understand what they have already learned to save you having to learn some of those issues the difficult way. So the Bible is very, very pro the old. Last week we were privileged to have Juliet's mum and dad with us, and whilst we were having lunch, I said to Roger, "So, Roger, tell me, how old are you now?" And I said to him, "Are you 85? And, oh, I felt the air split. He's 82. But, you know, if you think about it, there's a man of God, he's 82 years old. And he is out there preaching the good news week after week after week. And last year I spoke to him and I said, "Talk to me, Roger, about what your opinion is about retirement." And he said to me, "What's retirement?" And, you know, really, he and Faith set a standard to us all, actually, about how we should continue working for the gospel. Jim Wilkinson at Hollybush. Now, Jim is 85. And Jim has led that church since the year, and he is still leading it. And I tell you what, he leads it very well. And it's always a privilege when I get to go over to speak at Hollybush. So what am I saying here? I am saying here that Luke's gospel, the very first people that God interacts with, are marginalized. They're the elderly. And you might say, well, 50 isn't elderly. But it was then. It was then. And God is instantly involving himself in the life of older people. And I tell you what we ought to learn from this. We ought to learn to engage with the elderly. Now, I would desperately like for us to have a youth worker. A youth and children's worker. That's what I would like. I would think it would be really good if we could afford that, and I'm praying to that end. But you know what? Really, in our society, where only 10% of the population fit into the groups children and the young, we ought to be employing an old people's worker. Because actually, there's a lot bigger pool to fish in the elderly. Now, I know that someone led me to Christ when I was 8 years old. My wife was 13 when she came to Christ. As a couple, we thank God for those who went fishing amongst young fish. And do you know what? I'm so glad I found Christ when I was young, because it saved me from having so much baggage to carry. But all I am saying is, I'm not saying we're going to go out next week and employ a worker for the elderly, but what I am saying is this. Actually, why don't we put more effort into reaching the lost, who are nearer, perhaps, statistically, to heaven or hell than we are? Why don't we do that? because society has us so focused on the young, that's the way we think. Now, Zechariah then, a godly man, a godly priest, he has this vision of an angel, and this angel tells him he's going to go home and his wife is going to conceive, and it's all very, very bizarre. You know, God does not reject you because of your age. He loves you when you're young. He even loves you now. Even in Zechariah's day, he expected no special treatment because he was getting on in years. His wife, although younger than him, was also getting to the age when the menopause took hold. As far as we can ascertain, Elizabeth had written off the idea of having a child. And yet, God deals so strongly and so positively with older people and with those who can't have children. Think about Genesis chapter 18. Abraham and Sarah were old and getting on in years. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. So she laughed to herself, "After I have become shriveled up and my Lord is old, will I have delight?" But the Lord asked Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Can I really have a baby when I'm old?' Is anything impossible for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will come back to you, and in about a year, she will have a son." How about Moses and Aaron in Exodus 7? So Moses and Aaron did this. They did just as the Lord commanded them. This is the start of Moses' ministry. And wait for it. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. And you say, "Well, I'm 55. I'm thinking of early retirement." You know, if you're thinking of early retirement, let me encourage you. That should mean years of productive work for you in the church. The reality is that God gives us strength as our day. And we ought to be believing for long, strong lives in which we can serve the Lord. Numbers 33:39. Aaron was 123 years old when he died. Deuteronomy 31 verse 1. Then Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, saying, "I am now 120 years old. I can no longer act as your leader." That means the 40 years in the desert were from his 80th birthday to his 120th birthday. And he led 3 million approximately Jews in the desert for 40 years. And when he's 120, he says, "I'm not sure I can keep carrying on. If Roger does that, I'll be quite happy. If Jim Wilkinson does that, I'll be quite happy. If I do that, I'm not going to say." Do you know something? The Bible is full of blessing for the old. John 14 verse 10. "As you see, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years. I'm sorry, Joshua 14 verse 10. "As you see, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years as he promised, since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel was journeying in the wilderness. Here I am today, 85 years old," says Caleb. "I am still as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me out. My strength for battle and daily tasks is now as it was then. Now give me this hill country." And he goes and takes a hill country full of giants, full of men 8 foot, 9 foot tall. And he takes the lot. It's pretty good going, you know, 85. Isaiah 40 verse 29. "He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." God is a God who singles out the elderly and says, let me give you strength. You say, I'm getting to the end of my rope. God says, here's more rope. Yeah. You say, I cannot cope. God says, I am by your side. We can cope together. God is a God of the elderly. God is a God of the barren. Now, I've wandered into this a little bit already, but it's fair enough to say that 50% of British women cannot conceive after the age of 42. Some women cannot conceive at all without medical intervention. And so these days we offer them IVF, which works in approximately 25% of cases. A maximum of 30% of women can conceive with IVF. That still leaves at least 70% of women who cannot conceive, who cannot be helped to conceive. But do you know what is special about each one of those women? They are more than a statistic. They are a woman that God loves. They are a woman that God is with. And I want to encourage you today that barrenness, which is really an old word now, but the inability to conceive is on the rise in our society. Lots of factors affect this. The tendency to get married later when fertility is already falling, and the decision that lots of people still make to get married before they have children, that is making it more difficult for women to conceive. The easy availability of birth control, economic pressures, if I can just keep working a bit longer, we'll have a better lifestyle, things like that. And also sexual promiscuity and the resulting drop in fertility due to sexually transmitted disease. These are problems that we are seeing more of. And it's a very real problem in the church. People come into the church with their baggage, with their history. Do you know, there's a disease called chlamydia, which is probably the most common STD in the UK at the moment. 1 in 14 women in the population have got it now. 1 in 14. And that's of all sexually active women. And 1 in 14 women have got it but don't know they've got it. That's the point. There are more than 1 in 14 that have got it, but 1 in 14 don't know they've got it. And the problem with chlamydia is it causes inflammation of the fallopian tubes, blockages, all sorts of problems, and chlamydia stops women having babies. And it's so terrible. It's a terrible disease. In 2012, government figures revealed that 1 in 3 girls caught chlamydia on their first sexual encounter. 1 in 3. That's frightening. And in short, we understand 250,000 cases are being detected a year in the UK. This is a very common disease, and it adds to the problems of sterility. I was talking to a group, not a Christian group, a social group, about this issue recently. And they said, well, of course, we can't, when we're talking about fertility, we can't mention sexually transmitted disease because that's not politically correct. So what we can do is we can talk about men's fertility is falling because of hormones in meat and hormones in the diet. And they also told me that the residue of the female the pill that women take to restrict their fertility, the residue of it in the water supply is also getting into men's bodies. And you think about it, oh, goodness me, no wonder. Men, fertility in men is dropping drastically. So these days you can get a man and a woman and both of them are struggling for their fertility. And you look at these issues and you say, this is so sad. But why am I telling you this? Because there are lots of people, I mean, Pauline and I could tell you a story about a woman who we knew for many years, and she was so desperate for a baby, she would do anything for a baby. And we used to feel guilty because Pauline could just pop them out, and it was like, you know, she coughed and out came another baby. And incidentally, I can say this because Ariel's not in the room. Ariel only worked out a year ago that when we said your mother was in labor and she coughed and out you popped, she realized only a year ago that that was an exaggeration. And she'd actually told her friends that her mother coughed and out she popped. So it's just funny as parents what we can do to our children in messing up their lives, isn't it? But you see, the message here is simple. In our society, barrenness is becoming a bigger problem. We are meeting more and more people who have that problem. And you know what? God has an answer. And I cannot say to you that every woman we pray for who wants a child will get pregnant. But what I can tell you is there's a good track record out there. A lot of women conceive after prayer. And just like I can't tell you everyone is healed, I can't tell you every woman will get her answer. But I can tell you that you should go into prayer expecting an answer. And you should expect that God will break through in your body, because the marginalized are people that God love. And if you feel that you are somehow just not cutting it in life because you can't have a baby, then God is your God. He wants to be there for you. And you know, if you're listening on the internet this morning, I just want to say to you, God can touch you now and heal you. And your fertility can be absolutely released. Now, children are a blessing from the Lord. I know there are some days in which parents find that hard to believe, but you have to remind yourself of that, because children are a blessing. And we hear, just as, you remember Hannah? She was another woman who was barren in the Bible. And her husband said to her, what any good husband would say, why are you so troubled? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? But when you want a child, somehow it doesn't help when someone says something like that to you. So Elizabeth, in Luke 1:24, says, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. She kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She knew something had happened in her body. She knew she was pregnant. But for 5 months, she kept away from other people while she came to terms with it. She would definitely be the oldest new mother in the community. But how amazing that God had met her need. And how amazing it is that at the beginning of Luke's account of everything that Jesus did, at the very start, God demonstrates that he loves the elderly and he loves the barren. Two groups that are marginalized in society then and now. How wonderful it is that the gospel starts with the marginalized and that God wants to intervene on their behalf. Thank God that he is a God of the marginalized. And we all know John the Baptist was the one who was born to Elizabeth. Of course, cousin to the Messiah, Jesus. And so Isaiah 54 verse 1 has this fantastic verse that so many people have preached on over the years and so strongly quoted. It's, rejoice, barren woman who did not give birth. Burst into song and shout, you who have not been in labor, for the children of the forsaken one are more than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the size of your tent and let your tent curtains be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your ropes and drive your pegs deep. Why extend your tent? Why lengthen the ropes? Because you need room for the baby. That's why. And this whole thing is a prophecy that God can heal the barren woman. Galatians 4 verse 27, Paul quotes Isaiah. For it is written, rejoice, O barren woman who does not give birth. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate are many, more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband. God wants you to know that he is a better God to you than 10 sons could be. But he also wants you to know he's the God who can release your fertility. And as a church, we need to talk about the miraculous. We need to talk about expectancy, not just of children, but expectancy of miracles. Because actually, God is the one person who can do what the IVF doctor can't. Amen? Amen. My last point today. And how unusual for Stephen Redman. 3-point sermon. Hallelujah, they cried. So, right here in the first chapter of Luke, Luke introduces the Holy Spirit in a very effective way. He tells us, and Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. He tells us that John, the baby in the womb, would be filled with the Holy Spirit whilst in vitro. Whilst in the womb, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Never come across that one before. I haven't. That's an amazing one. But that's the prophecy brought by the angel to Zechariah. So, father gets filled with the Spirit. Baby gets filled with the Spirit. And later on in Luke 1, when Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, it says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, and began to prophesy over Mary. Incidentally, it's very interesting that both in Luke and in Acts, when Luke describes people being filled with the Spirit, he always describes some evidence of it. In Acts, we usually see that they began to speak in new tongues. Or that they began to prophesy. And here, in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to prophesy. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, immediately begins to prophesy. And I don't know what baby was doing in the womb, but he was doing something like that. He leapt. He leapt. Woo! You know, the Holy Spirit is God. God is Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a very real part of our salvation and our life in God. And I want to encourage you today, the Holy Spirit is for the whole family. Zechariah, Elizabeth, John, all filled with the Holy Spirit. My girls, I was in a room once and someone said to one of my girls, when do you remember coming to Christ? And my daughter said, well, I don't remember. Christ has always been real in my life. And that's the privilege, I suppose, of growing up in a Christian home where Christ is at the center of the home. The Holy Spirit is active in our home. And that was a reality for my girls. That was really good. But actually, none of them can remember when they were filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time. Now, I can remember because it was such hard work. I can remember I'd been saved 9 years, 11 months and a week. And I was very aware I had 3 weeks before it was 10 years. And I went to a church which said Pentecostal church outside. And I wasn't Pentecostal. And I was becoming rather anxious about it and very worked up. And I just stayed in a room with God until God did it because I just couldn't wait any longer. And it made me wonder why I hadn't been like that earlier. So I was 18. When I was filled with the Holy Spirit. But my girls, they've been speaking in tongues since they could talk. I mean, it's been a normal thing for them. And I just want to encourage you that as a family, we shouldn't expect people to have to go through difficult times, awkward times. We should expect them to have all that God is wanting for them to have. And let me tell you what I think by that. Many of us have gone through difficult teenage years, to the point at which some of us have come to the opinion, well, you know, kids, they go off a bit wild when they're teenagers. Why should they? Why should they? Why shouldn't you encourage them to stay walking with Jesus all of their lives? As parents, why not be the final influence? Don't allow teachers to take over your job. God has called you to parent your children, not the state. And why should we, for any one moment, anticipate that anything other than the best will be the portion of our kids? So I just want to encourage you, bless your children, speak to your children, pray with your children, encourage your children to be full of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? That will be your portion. That will be what happens to you. Because as you encourage them, they will take their lead from you. And they will, if they can't believe what God is saying to them, they'll believe what mum and dad are saying to them. Because basically, kids believe you. And I want to encourage you, it has been a sheer joy for us to see our children filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you that it's something for the whole family. Why should we have half of what God is offering us? There is something out there called cessationism. And it's when a church teaches that the Holy Spirit isn't for today. I don't know how they get that from church history, because in AD 250, you can read the early church fathers saying, we aren't hearing as many tongues and interpretations in church at the moment. So by AD 250, there was a bit of a decline. So how you can say it was just for the early apostles, I don't know, because none of them lived to AD 250. I mean, John was about to peg it when he, in AD 96, when he was writing, finishing the details of Revelation. And the other apostles were all dead then. So in AD 250, they were all long dead. And yet, tongues and interpretation were still in the church. They just weren't quite as evident as they had been. And in AD 400, we know from the early church fathers that they weren't seeing a lot of Holy Spirit movement in the church. And you look through church history, and actually all you see are pockets of the Holy Spirit in different groups, many of whom were then called heretics because they spoke in tongues. But actually, they were authentic church. And of course, in the 20th century, 1900 blob, when we saw a massive breakout of the Holy Spirit, setting up basically the Pentecostal denominations, of which now there are 750 million card-carrying Pentecostals in this world, 1 billion Catholics, and just over 2.2 billion Christians in total, which tells you that the Catholics are the biggest, the Pentecostals are the next biggest. And do remember that the best estimates, and these are only estimates, are that 30% of Roman Catholics speak in tongues. 30% of Catholics are filled with the Holy Spirit worldwide. So actually, there are far more Christians who speak in tongues than there aren't. And that's something we should thank God for, because we've seen it dramatically. And even in the Church of England these days, you know, I was talking to some vicars on Wednesday morning, and we were saying, isn't it wonderful how actually the charismatic movement really grasped the city of York? And actually, it's hard to find a vicar in York who isn't filled with the Spirit. Amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. I thank God for the mark of the Holy Spirit on the church, which is a deposit guaranteeing that which is to come. That's what Paul tells us. A deposit guaranteeing that which is to come. So, right in the very first chapter of Luke, we have the two great emphases that Luke brings us. The Holy Spirit, God of the marginalized. These are the two things Luke wants to shout at us at. And over the next few weeks, we will talk about more of the marginalized people and what they have to tell us. But ultimately, We may be old, we may be barren, we may be belong to some other marginalized group, but ultimately we all exist in groups of one. Ultimately, we stand or fall before God. We are all accountable to Him. This morning, we need to check our hearts before God and say, God, are we right with you? We need to ask God whether or not He is happy with us. And we need to be reminded that God wants to walk with us. Not just the church, but God does want to walk with the church. But God wants to walk with you. God looks at you when you look at yourself in the mirror and He says, I want to walk with you. God looks at you when you wake up in the middle of the night and you feel your back's hurting or your head's hurting or something's hurting. God looks at you and says, I want to walk with you today. God looks at you when you climb in the shower and you're trying to wash the fuzz out of your eyes and you just say, oh no, it's another day. God says, I want to walk with you today. And you may feel you are the oddest, weirdest, most separate individual on earth. You might feel that nobody could possibly love you. And yet this morning, the message from Luke is this. God loves you. Even you. I can't remember the rest of it, but when I was a kid, I grew up in church singing a hymn which had this refrain, even me, even me. And we always used to sing, even me, even me. And I remember then thinking, what, even me? But you know what? Even you. Even you. God has a call on your life. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, you love even me, don't you? Thank you. Thank you that you love each one of us in this room. Thank you that you love Mary on her birthday. Thank you that you love June when it's not hers. Thank you that you love Nigel. Thank you, Father, that you love each and every one of us. And I thank you that you particularly love Wayne. But Lord, as we're praying before you, sometimes, Lord, we feel like we're all alone. Sometimes we feel like we're in a group of our own and there's nothing left for us. Well, this morning, Father, we just call on your name and we say, Lord, here we are. Manifest your presence in our lives. Draw near to us and fill us with your Spirit. May we know the power of God in our lives. May we know your salvation, your baptism. May we receive it all. And day by day, may we grow in the knowledge and love of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.